In times like these, you have a Savior. In times like these, you have an anchor. I'm very sure my anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Take your Bible, please, and open them to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, in your New Testament. In our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Matthew, we've been looking at events that are going to immediately precede the second coming of Christ to this earth. Now remember, the rapture and the second coming are different events, or at most, they are part A and part B of the same event. The rapture, I think, scripturally, is not in the Bible as far as the Old Testament is concerned, because the church is not in the Old Testament. It was a mysterion, a mystery hidden in the mind of God. When the Jews rejected Christ, God put him on the shelf. God inserted into the timeline of the church age. It mysteriously appeared, and it will mysteriously disappear, and that occurs at the rapture. And when the rapture occurs, the timeline slaps back together. God takes Israel off the shelf, and all the prophecies concerning the second coming of the Messiah will be set in motion. And we have been looking at some of those in our study in Matthew's Gospel on Sunday morning. In verse 3, the disciples ask the Lord three questions. They ask him in verse 3, they say this. They say, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world," or the end of the Jewish age? Now, the first question was, when will the temple you've just described being destroyed, when's that going to happen? And he prophesied it would be destroyed completely. And that's answered in Luke chapter 21. It occurred in 70 AD. The second question is, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And it's answered here in Matthew 24, verses 27 to 31. And in those verses, Jesus gives them signs of his return. And in verse 28, we have the first of the signs. It says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." The first sign of the second coming of Christ, the end of the tribulation, is that of death. Remember, the rapture has already occurred. The church is gone. Christians in the church age have been received up to the Lord and are with him. The Antichrist will have set up a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. And those who hear the gospel prior to the rapture and refuse to get saved will not be able to be saved after the church is gone. There will be no after-the-fact salvations. In other words, if a person hears the gospel or reads the gospel or is told the gospel somehow, and reject it, and the rapture occurs, they will not be able to be saved afterwards. They will believe Satan's lie. And that will be that the Antichrist is actually the Messiah. And multitudes of people in this world also will fall into that same situation. They will all be convinced that the Antichrist is the Messiah, and they'll receive his mark on their hand or their forehead. Now, someone has said, "Well, does that mean that everyone who goes to church is going to be gone?" No. Most of the churches in America and almost everyone in Europe preaches a gospel that is not a gospel. You do not hear the Bible gospel. Thousands upon thousands of people are sitting in Houston, Texas, this very hour, listening to a man who grins from ear to ear and says not one word about salvation, not one word about repentance, not one word about the blood of Christ, nothing. But boy, you sure feel good about yourself when you walk out of there. They hear what they want to hear because it's given to them. They are sitting in churches around this world hearing nothing of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the need for repentance. Did you know that there is a whole group now who are teaching, in Baptist churches, who are teaching that repentance is not necessary for salvation? They teach that it's not necessary for you to turn from what you are and turn to who Jesus is. Now, folks, repentance is agreeing with God that without Jesus, I am lost in my sins. I am dead in my sins. I cannot save myself. And I'm agreeing with you, Lord. I agree with you that that's what I am. And I turn from what I am to who Jesus is. And repentance and faith are twin doctrines that cannot be separated. And yet, we have preachers and Bible teachers all over the world, and in America especially, who are in Baptist churches even, teaching that it's not necessary, not necessary. And so they'll hear these false gospels. They'll hear about the gospels of prosperity, the gospel of, and I shouldn't call them gospels, the message of prosperity, the messages about self-help and all those things, Robert Schuller and Norman Vincent Peale and all these others who preached and preached this self-aggrandizement, this where we are going to build ourselves up. Someone said wisely, said they talking about Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. You remember that book, The Power of Positive Thinking? And then Robert Schuller had his Power of Possibility Thinking. He kind of played on words there. I thought what someone said years ago about Norman Vincent Peale was very good. Talking about the Apostle Paul, this preacher said, I think the Apostle Paul is appealing and Peale is appalling. And he is. And he was. And so they'll hear these so-called gospels, but they won't hear about their need for Jesus. They won't hear about their need to confess and repent and turn to Jesus by faith. And so they'll not hear the real gospel, and they will be able to be saved if they'll respond to it. But most of them will not. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Halfway through the tribulation, the Antichrist will desecrate the new temple in Jerusalem, and war will break out between the beast and Israel, and all who hear the gospel of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ after the rapture, they'll get saved and they'll be part of the enemies of the Antichrist. And the devil will go through the Antichrist, will go after them and the children of Israel. And there are four signs that will occur to signify that the Lord Jesus is about to return. And the first one is death. God will send seven angels, seven angel priests from the temple in heaven, each with what the Bible calls a vial in the King James. We think of a test tube. It's, for our understanding, it's like a rimless bowl. And each of these bowls will be filled to overflowing with the wrath of Almighty God against the Christ-rejecting world. With that in mind, let's look at what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 16. Remember, everything in chapter 4, verse 1 to the end is yet future, not having happened yet. Revelation chapter 16. Now, last week we looked at three of the bowl judgments. Remember, there are seven seal judgments that open into seven trumpet judgments that open into the final set of seven bowl judgments or vial judgments. The first angel brings his bowl of wrath, and everyone who has the mark of the beast in his hand or his forehead will be covered with sores all over their body. The second bowl is poured out, and the seas will congeal like blood, human blood, when it congeals, and every creature in and on the sea will die. The third bowl, and by the way, remember, the world will know what's going on. They will see these angels. They will watch as these angels pour out their bowl on the earth. They will watch all of it. How will they do that? Well, of course, we have television and internet and all of that, but I think God, if a person doesn't have any of those electronic means, will make it possible for all the world to see it. All the world will see it. The third bowl will be poured out on the fresh waters of the earth, and all the fresh waters will turn into blood. And because man will curse God for all of these things, they'll know he's doing it, and accuse him of not being fair, the reply from heaven is in verse 5. I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, who was, art, and was, and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. Why? For they, the Antichrist and all who took the mark, together have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Why? For they are worthy. Law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6:7. You reap what you sow more than you sow and later than you sow. So the angel declares that his judgment is righteous. We now come to angel number 4. in verse 8. Well, look at verse 7. And I heard another voice out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Folks, God is just. God knows everything, and he does everything righteously. Now verse 8 gives us the fourth angel. The fourth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the sun. That's the one in the sky. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. We have the world's worst heat wave. This fourth angel takes his rimless bowl and he pours it out on the sun. You know, God gave the sun to benefit mankind. It gives us light. It gives the world heat. It gives life to the vegetation of the world. It gives nourishment to our bodies. We're told that you have to get enough vitamin D, and you get that from being in the sun, and it affects the weather for us. The sun was given to benefit mankind, but the very sun which God gave to bless mankind will be used as an instrument of judgment on all the earth. Look again at verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Notice verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Notice, they repented not. After seeing how God is pouring out his wrath upon them in this first set of three bowl judgments, you would think that they, because they know who's doing it, you would think they would cry out to God and say, "Won't you have mercy on us?" Have you ever sinned against God? Don't shake your head too quickly. Have you ever committed a sin in thought, word, or deed after having been saved? And you realize the Lord's Spirit convicted you of it, and you realize the seriousness of it, and because he broke your heart over it, you cried out to God and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but won't you please pour out your mercy?" You would think, after hearing and seeing all of these three things happen, and now the fourth, that they would say, "Oh God, won't you have mercy on us? Please have mercy on us." You would think they would plead with God. They would confess their sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus as Savior and instead accepting the Antichrist as the Messiah. You'd think that they would confess that as sin. You'd think they would beg God for mercy and to stop burning their bodies with the sun, but they won't. Instead, they will refuse to admit their sin, and they will curse and blaspheme the one who liveth forever and ever and has every right to judge them. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God who hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. I learned a long time ago, if men will not respond to God's love, they will not respond to his wrath. There's many Baptist preachers that don't understand that. And so they get wound all up before a preaching service, and they just hit the floor running, and they peel varnish off the first 8 or 10 rows, and they just blister the congregation preaching about the wrath of God. Folks, if they won't respond to God's love, they won't respond to God's wrath. The songwriter wrote, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." The guilty pair next to Jesus, bowed down with care. God sent his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' songs. And if we, with ink, could the ocean fill, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk, every blade on earth a quill, an ink pen, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. If a man won't respond to that, he won't respond to God's wrath. Notice verse 10. And the fifth angel comes, pours out his vial, his bowl, upon the seat or the throne of the beast, the Antichrist. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues in pain. This fifth angel comes while the Antichrist is seated on his throne. And this angel comes and pours out his bowl directly upon the man of sin. And the result is the kingdom of the Antichrist is filled with darkness. What a beautiful and important contrast to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, the Antichrist is the antithesis, the counterfeit of everything that God is and Jesus is. Jesus, when you get saved, he marks you. Did you know that Jesus has a special name just for you, between you and him? You know how you have a special name for maybe your wife or your husband? You call your husband, ladies might call him honey or dear, and your husband might call his wife sweetie or something, just a pet name. You know what I mean by a pet name? And you just have that little name between you two, and you talk and write. My mom and dad wrote notes to each other. My dad was ill for many years, later years of his life, and had to stay at home, and mom would write him notes, and then he would write notes, and they would write them back to each other. She would say, I've got your lunch in the refrigerator, and all you've got to do is, she would tell him, because he couldn't remember how much to put the microwave number and all of that, and I love you, and he would write, I love you more. And they would write notes back to each other. I have some of those, and they're beautiful. And so we have pet names for our loved ones sometimes. You might have a special name for your automobile or your home. You know, some people have a name for their property. Their ranch has a name. Their automobile has a name. I'm driving old Betsy, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe your favorite pet. Did you know that when you get saved, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus puts a special mark of ownership on you, and that he has a name that he calls you, that's just you and him. You're uniquely loved by him. Satan's counterfeit of that mark, of course, is the mark of the beast, in their forehead or in their hand. The kingdom of Jesus is the kingdom of light. The kingdom of the Antichrist is darkness. Everything about the Antichrist is counterfeit. And the fifth angel comes, and he pours out his bowl, and darkness fills the kingdom of the Antichrist completely all over. Why? Because they will know God is judging them, but will not turn from the Antichrist to Christ. And because they will curse God and blaspheme him with their tongues, God, notice, will cause them to gnaw on their tongues in pain. Have you ever been in excruciating pain? I mean excruciating pain. Perhaps you've been in an automobile accident. Perhaps you have had some kind of a malady. Kidney stones come to mind for me. I've had many sets of those, don't want to have any more, but I've had many terrible pain. The first time I had a set of kidney stones, I was on the floor, and I was in such, and you know, when you have a kidney stone, there's no way you can't, if you've got a hurt arm or something, you can kind of hold it a certain way. There's no way to stop the pain. And I was pulling, we had shag carpet. You all know what shag carpet is? We had this carpet, it's like that many, that deep. And I was pulling handfuls out of it, out of the carpet, in horrible pain. I somehow got in the car and drove to Springdale Memorial Hospital and went in there in the emergency room, and they gave me Demerol. And Demerol is like this high-octane pain medicine. And they gave me some, and it didn't help. And they gave me some more, and it didn't help. And they gave me some more, and it didn't help. And I'm just lying in the bed, just in agony. And they say, I said, I've got to have some. We can't give you any more. We've given you enough Demerol to knock out a horse. I said, well, he doesn't have kidney stone. Give me some more of that medicine. They said, well, if we do that, you won't be able to walk. I said, what? And I got up and walked around there. They finally gave me something else. I don't know what it was. And I still hurt. Agonizing pain. And you just ball up and try to make the pain go away. Our military personnel have watched their friends wounded in battle. And they do their best on the battlefield to comfort their comrades, their buddies, until a corpsman can come and give them medicine. And they agonize. I think of the men who died in Pearl Harbor on those ships, one of them the USS Oklahoma, Arizona and others, burning to death or drowning to death, crushed. Horrible. But it will be nothing in comparison with the pain that these people will go through. Why will God do that? Notice, they're going to gnaw their tongues in pain because God will bring judgment upon them. The judgment will fall upon their tongues because they cursed God and blasphemed Him with their tongues. When people are in hell, the final hell, they will suffer from whatever killed them for all eternity. Did you know that? If they died by being blown up in an explosion, they will die 1,000 times a day by explosion. They will suffer. The pain that they die from will continue in hell. However, in heaven, those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, the more we serve Him, the greater heaven will be. Did you know there's degrees of, not just degrees of punishment in hell? Hitler's way down there, you know. But there's degrees of it. But there are levels of happiness in heaven. It's going to be great just to be there. Amen? But hey, guess what? Why not work for Jesus now so it'll be all the more better there? You say, I want to lay up treasures for myself. That's what it says. What's the best treasure you can lay up in heaven? Another soul for Jesus. Take that gospel tract. Pass it out. I take them and put them in various places. Put some at the drive-thru and things like that. And the Lord will bless that. I was at Whataburger last night getting something to water to drink. And long line. Stuck one in the deal. And I'm thinking and praying that the car behind the car, immediately behind me, second car back, I thought I could see them reading that. You never know what God will do. What's the greatest treasure you can lay up in heaven? Something for yourself? No. Something more important. A soul for which Jesus died. So here in Revelation chapter 16, in verses 10 and 11, it says that the people that sided with the Antichrist will gnaw upon their tongues in pain. Notice the sixth angel in verse 12. And the sixth angel, sixth angel poured out his vial, his bowl, upon the great river Euphrates. Now, boys and girls, you know in school from your geography, and if you don't, you can look on a map, you can get on the internet, you can even go to Google Earth and look at the river Euphrates. It is east of Jerusalem where Baghdad is located. And the Lord is going to dry up the Euphrates River. Now, why is He going to do that? The water thereof was dried up. Why? So that the ways of the kings of the circle, this east, might be prepared. Now, what is that referring to, east? Well, the kings of the east, you could circle that, draw a line out to the margin of your Bible, and you could write Red China, Communist China. Right now, Red China has a population of 700 million men alone. Nearly that many, probably almost a little bit more than that, I looked this morning, about 734 million, as I recall, women. Millions and millions of people. And they have an army, a standing army right now, of at least 101.5 million at this very hour. Soldiers. Not including tanks and planes and bombs and missiles and all the rest. And they will join forces with the Antichrist. Is it a small wonder why the North Koreans are developing nuclear capability? You and I are hearing on the news, it's so they can attack America, and that may be part of it. But it's also because God is in control. Everything is working out according to the Word of God. And the kings, plural, of the east. East of what? East of Jerusalem. Can march in to the city. China has and is amassing the largest military force ever known to mankind. And they're paying for it with our money. They own most of the United States debt. And they're paying for their military buildup with our money. And when we buy things made in China, we're financing it. You cannot buy an American-made television set. Did you know that? We invented the television, and you can't buy one made here. Radio was invented pretty much here, and you can't buy a radio made in the United States. Computers were invented here. You can't buy an American-made computer. They're all made overseas. You can't even buy a wristwatch made in the United States anymore. For years and years, you could buy a Timex or a Longines or an Elgin watch, and you can't buy any of them here, made from here. Almost every American manufacturer has been put out of business because they cannot compete with the price of the same products made in China. And Red China, remember, they're not our friends. Why are they buying our debt so they can control us? They are financing their military buildup with our money. And in order for them to march their millions of men across into Israel, God dries up the Euphrates River. Beloved, God is in control. And the Antichrist will come upon the scene, set up a one-world government, a one-world economy, and part of those who will help him will be the kings of the East. Now, how is he going to do that? How will he convince the peoples of the world to accept him, number one, as their leader? And secondly, how will he convince them to allow him to set up a one-world economy? And number three, how will they allow him to establish a one-world religion? Well, after the rapture, total chaos will break out around the world. Prior to the rapture, the world would become more and more tumultuous. We are living in and are going to see economic tumult. Political tumult. You know what tumult is? Tumult is when you watch the sharks in the ocean and they throw a big piece of meat in there and they have what's called a feeding frenzy. Y'all ever seen that? And the water is stirred up. Folks, that's tumultuous water. And when we watch the attacks of the media on people that they don't like, it's like a feeding frenzy. It's tumult. We are living in economic tumult, political tumult. Religious tumult, social tumult. I went somewhere yesterday or the day before and the place had restrooms. It was at the doctor's office. And they had, you know, men and women. And I thought, you know, they probably ought to put a door that says, don't know. For people that don't know. We live in social tumult where people are literally going nuts. Our children are being taught things in the public school systems that are just absolutely nuts. Little children in first grade and second grade, and even earlier if they could get away with it, are being taught that by the teachers in the school systems, in many of our schools, that about transgenderism and all of that other perverted nonsense. It started, by the way, when they were allowed to teach evolution, which isn't a fact, it's a theory, and they've been taught it facts so long people believe it. And after the rapture, total chaos will break out. The pivot over the edge will be the rapture, when millions disappear instantaneously, and the world would be plunged over the end into the cavernous abyss. And that is when the Antichrist will make his move. He will already be visible. He will already be known. And the peoples of the world will accept him and his proposals. And he will take over without a single shot being fired. Now, so that's how to do it politically and economically. How will the people of the world be convinced to follow a man, the Antichrist, in a one-world religion? With so many different diverse beliefs and systems of religion, how will Satan through the Antichrist pull that off? Well, in the so-called Christian world, we call it Christendom, Satan has been busy getting people ready for that for decades. All through the years, we have been watching as Satan has convinced pastors and churches and people in the pews to accept watered down, corrupted versions of the Word of God. I have Baptist pastor friends on the internet, and they talk about stuff. I don't ever hardly chime in because they get mad at me. But I listen to them, you know, and sometimes I say a few things. They got off into Bible versions the other day, and it got so heated that the guy who runs the forum shut that topic down. You had Baptist pastors who were saying, well, it just doesn't matter. All of these things are God's word. No, they're not. They may contain parts of God's word, but they are not the God's word. And I was talking with a lady called me the other day from Arkansas, and she's writing a book about what happened at our church when we were members of in Arkansas years ago. And she's basically writing a history of the First Baptist Church in Springdale from when Cliff Palmer arrived until he retired 16 years later, because nobody's done it. And we got to talking, and she said, why do you think all of this has happened? I said, because we convinced people to accept a counterfeit, a book that contains God's word but is not the living word of God. That's where it starts. And in most of the mainline denominations in the United States, it started almost 100 years ago. Satan's been busy getting people ready for this for a long time. By giving them a counterfeit scripture. He gives them man-centered worship, you know, the touchy-feely stuff based on experience, not the Word of God. He's made us accept relativism and rationalism and secular humanism as regular topics in the sermons that we hear. The emergent church movement, are you all familiar with that? That thing is just eating our churches alive. The charismatic movement is part of this. The ecumenical movement is part of this. All these things and so many more are neutering Christianity and preparing mankind for the one world religion of the Antichrist. And it won't be hard at all. The Holy Spirit will have been removed. The people will be used to hearing everything but the true gospel of Christ. They will have traded long ago the tried and true biblical worship for that which is sensual and speaks to the flesh. They will be acclimated to responding to something on a video screen rather than the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. And because they will have rejected the true gospel, they will accept the false gospel just like that, without firing the proverbial shot. Well, you say, well, what is the true gospel? Simple. When Adam sinned, sin became part of the human race. In Adam, because Adam's our great, 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 way back there grandfather, we're all dead spiritually. We're born that way. When Jesus died on the cross, God took every sin that was, or would ever be committed and put them to Christ's account. Jesus, the Bible says, became sin for us. He paid our sin debt that we could never pay. And when God raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later, it proved that God accepted that payment. When you receive Jesus as your Savior by grace through faith plus nothing, God puts to your account, He applies to you the righteousness of Christ. And God no longer sees you in your sins, He sees you in His Son. And the only people that make it to heaven are those who are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.